Good morning. My name's David. It feels a bit early to be wishing you a happy Christmas, but I'm going to do it anyway. It's good to be bringing God's word to you today, and I hope you are beginning to feel Christmassy. There is nothing more Christmassy than a Christmas carol. Actually, most of the carols that we sing at Christmas time were created in the Victorian era, relatively recently. The first recorded Christmas carol that's not in the Bible was actually a song called The Angels' Hymn, which is a nice title, isn't it? It dates back to the second century, 129 AD. We don't sing it anymore. In fact, I don't think it would be much of a hit in our Christmas carol services. Bit of a dirge, actually. The word carol means a song or a dance of praise and joy. And the Gospels in the Bible begin by describing the most amazing event in all of history, the coming of the Son of God, born into mankind, the first Christmas. This was God coming near. And it's not surprising as you read that, that all over the place, people are just breaking out into spontaneous, joyful anthems of praise and joy. These were the first Christmas carols. So last week we were looking at Mary's song, known as the Magnificat, after the first word when her song is translated into Latin. But it's full of the most tender, beautiful words of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. And isn't it beautiful? In your weakest, smallest moments, your Father God will take hold of you, will lift up your head, will give you dignity and delights in your worship. But that was all last week. This week, we are looking at Zechariah's song at the end of Luke chapter 1. To be honest, I wasn't sure what order to take these two songs in over these 2 weeks. Zechariah is the first character to come on the scene in Luke's gospel. So maybe his song should come first, but Mary's song is recorded first, so we went with that order. The history of the Old Testament of the Bible ends with the book of Malachi. But in fact, if you look at the timeline of the Bible, the last thing that happens is what's recorded in the book of Nehemiah. And the prophet Malachi was alive at the same time. All of that was happening in around 400 BC. And then for 400 years, there was no prophetic voice in the nation. It was like God was silent. One historical writer of that time said that these days were the worst of any since the day the prophets ceased to appear among them. It was like a 400-year intermission. And then finally, the curtain goes up on the New Testament. And the first person we see is Zechariah. He was part of the priesthood. He lived in Jerusalem and he worked in the temple. He was married to Elizabeth. And he was a man who feared God and worshipped him and walked through life with humility. But he would have been in this same situation as many in the nation, wondering where God had gone, wondering why he was so silent. And then an angel appeared to Zechariah and told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son who would grow up to be John the Baptist, whose life's work would be to prepare the way for Jesus. So Zechariah had a big experience of God, but his character was formed through those years of faithfully serving God at a time when God was silent. And sometimes in life, we go through periods where it just seems like God is silent. You look at other people and they seem to be enjoying a quality of relationship with God that is somehow lacking in you. God is just not speaking. It's easy to get the impression that he must be far away or that he's somehow lost interest in you. What do you do in times of life that are like that? Well, what I see in Zechariah's Christmas carol is the result of a life spent faithfully walking with God. So this morning, I just want to make six simple statements to hold on to when God seems silent. And the first would be this. The first would be, it happens to the best of us. The first thing to realize, to be reassured by, is that this is totally normal. It's not uncommon to experience seasons of life when it just seems like God is not really speaking to you at all. Maybe you recall times gone by when you were getting loads of prophetic words, when you were seeing answers to prayer, and you knew that God was leading you and speaking to you, but it's just not like that now. And you think, where is God? And then it's only a small step to start thinking, well, maybe I don't matter to God. Maybe God's not real at all. But when you look through Scripture, you simply have to conclude that it is not uncommon for men and women of God to experience times like this. There's nothing wrong with you. Think of Joseph, shut away in a prison cell for year after year for a crime he didn't commit. Or David, hiding away in a cave. Many of the Psalms that David wrote, and others as well, say something like, where are you, God? I could really do with hearing from you right now. Psalms like Psalm 83, verse 1 says, O God, do not remain silent. Do not turn a deaf ear. Don't stand aloof, O God. And this is King David we're talking about. Think of Elijah feeling so alone, wanting to end it all. Or Job, who said in Job 30, verse 20, it says, I cry out to you, O God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. In time, God came through and spoke to all these people again. But they didn't know that at the time as they walked through it. Even Jesus spent time in the wilderness. Mark's gospel says that Jesus was sent by the Spirit into the desert. That kind of sense of being sent out, it feels to me like that was a time of loneliness and apparent separation from the Father. His only company, Mark says, was wild animals and Satan, who came to test him, and rather mysteriously, angels who attended him. Now, we read that and it sounds like something we'd quite like to have, wouldn't it? I'd like to have some angels attending to me. But I wonder if for Jesus that was a poor second best. He was used to being in perfect union with the Father, and now he just gets angels. So if your assessment of your life at the moment is that God is silent, don't panic. Don't jump to the conclusion that there is something wrong with you. I say it happens to the best of us. That's just an expression, right? I'm not saying that I am the best of you or the best of anybody, really. But just to be clear, I do have times like this too. I consider it an enormous privilege to work full time for the church, for Grace Church, as I do. I am released to do the thing that I love, which is to serve and build the church. Sometimes people do assume that I spend all my days up some spiritual mountain in a constant state of worship and prayer and communion with God. And I have to say, it's just not like that. My relationship with God plays out much the same as yours. And I have times when it feels like God is further away and I can't hear his voice. And that was the case for the whole Jewish people at the time of Zechariah. Secondly, though, God was at work. And you need to know that God is at work. That was the reality of the period of history where Zechariah lived, and it is the reality in your life too. Even though the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament are often called the silent years, the truth is that God was very much at work. He was preparing the whole world for what was coming next. Even in silence, God had a plan and was working out that plan. And in ways that really we could only look back on and say, oh yeah, now we see what God was doing. The whole of history was preparing for the coming of Jesus, for the birth and for the spread of the church around the world. And it's difficult to see how that would have been possible 400 years earlier. You see, the first thing that happened 400 years previously was that the Persian Empire became dominant. And their policy was to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem and the surrounding land and to settle there. Without that, Jesus could not have been born in Bethlehem. Old Testament prophecy could not have been fulfilled, it seems. And then after that, the Persian Empire was overthrown by the Greek Empire. They brought lots of cultural stuff, but more importantly, they established a common language, Greek, over much of the known world. And then after them came the Romans. They kept the Greek language. They quite liked it. They also brought peace and stability to much of the world at that time, the so-called Pax Romana. There was freedom of travel, a new road system, which made travel over vast distances possible. There was also a lot of struggle and a lot of conflict through this time. But the point is that when Jesus was born, the conditions were just right for his message, for the gospel to spread rapidly around the world and therefore for the church to grow. Those 400 so-called silent years were in no way wasted years. And during times in your life when God is silent, you need to know that those are not wasted weeks or months or years. God has a plan for your life. And he is very much at work. He is preparing you. He is shaping you. He's getting all the pieces in place for the next season of your life and the next stage of his plan. Zechariah's song is a song of faith. He looked through the events and he saw that God was at work. He might have needed persuading that he was going to have a baby, but he did not need persuading that God was still the God of his people and that he had a plan. And so he starts his song in verse 68. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. Zechariah knew that God was at work. And you can have exactly the same certainty that God is at work in your life too. So I'm going to pause there and read the song. We've heard a bit about Zechariah. We'll hear a bit more about him in a moment. But let's read it all now. From verse 67 in Luke chapter 1, it says this. His father, Zechariah, this is John's father, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. So that's Zechariah's song. But in terms of my six statements about what to do when God is silent, let me just make the third one here. That's about Zechariah himself. Even when God was silent, Zechariah kept to the basics of Christian living. So did Elizabeth, his wife. They did the stuff. In Luke chapter 1, the way Zechariah and Elizabeth are described to us is this. In verse 6, at the start of the chapter, it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. Now, it would have been really easy for them to just drift away from God as weeks turned into months and think, well, if God's not going to show up in my life, then what's the point? What's the point of living for him? I'll just do what feels good to me. I'm just going to go along with the craze. I'm just going to follow the world's values around me. Just go with the flow. I mean, why not? When you feel that God is silent, keep going with the things that you just know are right, that you just know are going to feed you. I try to read my Bible every day. And there are times when I just love it. And it seems that God is speaking to me from every verse. And then there are other times when to be honest, it can be a bit of a slog. Now, at those times, I could stop right there. I could think, oh, do you know what? Maybe I'll just check out Facebook instead. Maybe I'll just catch up on my emails. I'll just read the paper or something. I mean, why not? But I don't. I press on. I keep going with my Bible. Why? Because I know that it feeds me. I know it does me good. And I don't want to miss the next time that God speaks to me. So come on, keep to the basics. Don't give up reading the Bible. Don't give up spending time in prayer. Don't give up coming to church on a Sunday morning. Make that your priority. All these things feed you. You see, for 400 years, God had been silent, but there was Zechariah saying, no, I'm going to obey the Lord. And as God looked across the nation, it was like he said, ah, now there is a guy I can use. And we live by grace. We don't earn any special favor from God by going to church or by praying or by doing anything else. But you do make yourself ready. You make yourself available so that when the time is right in God for the next exciting stage in his plan for your life, for your family or your church, you won't miss it. You won't miss it because you're just listening to the world's value system. You're listening to the world's music like with headphones on. No, rather God will say, ah, now there's a person I know because they walk with me. There's a person I can speak to. They're ready. I can use them in my plan. So when God seems silent to you, don't give up on the basics. Don't let your feelings be the sole basis for the things you choose to place in your life. After Christmas, I'm going to be running a short-term group called Foundations. We ran it earlier this year. We're going to run it next year as well. And each time we meet over 7 evenings, we're going to look at some of these foundational things to get into your life. If you want to grow strongly as a Christian, make sure that your life is based on the very best foundations. And if you want to look at that, you can sign up to that short-term group in the new year. In fact, you might even be able to sign up now. Fourthly, remember the promises that God has made to you. If you were to summarize Zechariah's song that I read a moment ago, if you were to summarize that in one sentence, it could be this. God has fulfilled all his promises to his people, and he will continue to do so. He begins by saying what God has done. And then in verse 70, if you look in the New International Version, the whole verse 70 is in brackets. It says this, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. He's saying, yeah, God's done all this. And by the way, God said all along that he would do this. He promised it. And he is faithful. Always. Zechariah knew that what God was doing right now was because God had made a promise. And that he, Zechariah, personally stood as a recipient, as a beneficiary of that promise. It's like God had made it to him. He talks in big, long sentences, but if I pick it up in verse 72, it says this. It says, to remember God's holy covenant. That's his promise. The oath He swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hands of our enemies and so on. You see, Zechariah praised God because as one of God's children, as one of Abraham's descendants, he knew that God had made promises to him. Well, God has made promises to you. In just the same way, if you've put your faith in Jesus, then you are one of God's people, just like Zechariah. You are a recipient, a beneficiary of God's promises, just like Zechariah. So whether you feel like God is close to you or not, you can read his word and you can count yourself in. God's promises are there practically on every page of the Bible. As you read it, practice saying, hey, that promise is for me. I claim that for my life. God loves me always. He has a plan for me that is always good. He welcomes me into his presence. He doesn't condemn me. He will never leave me or forsake me. He is preparing me for an eternity with him. Or in Zechariah's own words, to pick out some of the things he said in verse 74, he has rescued me from my greatest enemies, Satan and sin, death. He's rescued me from all of that. He's enabled me to serve the living God without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him forever. What a wonderful promise. When you consider the promises that God has made to you, you have ample reason to worship him. Jesus said the Father is seeking people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll talk about spirit in just a moment, but worship your God out of the truth of what he has spoken over you. His promises that don't actually depend on you, they don't depend on how you feel. You might think, I'm just not feeling it. I just don't want to worship God. It's just not in me today. It doesn't even feel like God's there. None of that changes what God has said. Hold on to his promises. They were true yesterday, they'll be true right through your life. Worship him in truth. But then fifthly, as I said just there, be filled with the Spirit. The first verse we read at the top of this passage, verse 67, it says that Zechariah prophesied in this moment because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I know some of you have just finished our Alpha course. I hope you enjoyed that. Maybe found it challenging and provoking as well. I've been part of countless Alpha courses. I don't know how many times I've done Alpha. Lots. I always enjoy it. It always, always has a life-transforming effect on me. It always makes a difference. I love it. We'll be starting another Alpha course soon, so do look out for that. When we take the whole day together on the Alpha course, we look at who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. And part of what we see there as we open up the Bible is we see that through the Old Testament history before Jesus, the Holy Spirit came on some people at some times for specific purposes. And you've got to remember that was the era that Zechariah was born into. That was what he lived in. It was probably an unfamiliar experience for him to be filled with the Spirit. But he also knew what God had promised. As part of God's new covenant of grace that began with Jesus. And he would have known that the Old Testament prophets, like people like Joel, had prophesied, in the last days, God says, in that new covenant era, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And after Jesus had been crucified and had risen from the dead, and the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the whole church. And the Apostle Peter addressed the crowd and he said, you've just received the Holy Spirit, and that is that promise that Joel made being fulfilled. From now on, he says, the Holy Spirit is available to anyone who comes to Jesus in faith. He said, the promise is for you and your children. And this is the key thing. He says, for all who are far off. I really want us to hear that phrase this morning. The Holy Spirit, it's to all who are far off. Now, in one sense, I'm sure he meant that the promise was for people living a long way from Jerusalem, which is where they were at the time, or for distant generations down through the centuries, or even for people groups and cultures far removed from the Jews who were gathered there on that day. But if you, for whatever reason, feel that you are far off from God this morning, know that you are specifically and intentionally included in God's promise that the Holy Spirit is for you today. Don't back off from coming to God again and again and again to ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit, especially if you feel that God is distant. It may be that you've not been asking him, that you've drifted to a place where you just have no expectation of an encounter with God. And if only you asked him to be filled with his power, you would hear his voice. You would know in that moment that God is near you. But maybe you have been asking him. It may be that you keep crying out to God like the psalmist did. You keep asking for his spirit to fill you and yet you're just not sure. And that's why God feels distant. Well, all I can say is hold on to the promise of God. I don't believe in some Pentecostal notion that the only issue is the level of your faith. And that if only you could overcome your unbelief, then you would have a powerful encounter with God. I mean, certainly pray for more faith. Don't get cynical. But also, when you come to God and ask, trust that you are in the hands of the loving Father. And he will do you good in that moment. Even if you can't feel it. Based on the promise of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life in those moments when you come to him and ask, in ways that, even though unseen, are transforming your life and transforming it in ways that are better than you could imagine. Those times when God feels distant, they're temporary. They will pass, and it's not a comfortable season. They're times when God is growing and stretching your faith. So keep pressing into him and you will encounter him again. And you will know again his tangible presence in your life. Keep expecting, keep asking. And then finally, remember that the whole point is Jesus. Zechariah finished his Christmas carol by prophesying over his own son, John, who would grow up and then prepare people for the coming of Jesus. In fact, John knew that his whole life's work was to point people to Jesus. Let me pick it up in verse 77. When people know Jesus, they know the salvation that comes through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness, living in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Surely there's no clearer, no more beautiful statement of the gospel, maybe anywhere in the Bible, but certainly within the Christmas story. We live in a time when millions around us are living in darkness. So another election has come and gone. It remains to be seen how our nation will move forward. And we live in one of the most privileged societies in the world. And yet even so, there is a darkness that rests over our nation. It's not the result of politics, the state of our NHS, or the value of the pound. It's the result of the pervading condition of people's hearts. It's the result of sin. A society that rejects God is always heading step by step into hopelessness and conflict and darkness. It's important that we hear this. It's important that we understand it. We heard so much from every political party before the election. all amounting to promises of a better future. Whether you believe in an election manifesto or not, don't get drawn into the world's lie that any political party can create some wonderful society. It is beyond their power to do that. The problem of our society is sin. And what people need this Christmas time is Jesus. Without Jesus, there is an incompleteness. There is a void at the core of every single person. As Zechariah says, there is a fear of death that hangs over every person like a shadow. They need to know this God, who even though he sees a world full of sin, was so full of love for all people that he gave his only son, Jesus, to be born as a baby boy on that first Christmas time, and then in adulthood to go to the cross to die for our sin, for your sin. As Zechariah sang this first Christmas carol, his prophetic carol, he was transfixed by the goodness of God that we see in Jesus, that we see in the gospel. So whether you feel the nearness of God in your life or not, don't lose sight of your mandate to tell others the good news of Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he promised his disciples that he would be with them, not just for the rest of their lives, but until the end of the age. So you know that that promise is for you too. We live in that same age. Whether you feel it right now or not, Jesus is with you. He is near to you today. And then no less real was the commission that Jesus gave his disciples, which he made at the same time as promising to be with them. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. Christmas time is a great opportunity to tell people about Jesus. That's not just a plug for our carol service next week, although let's do what we can to invite people along here next Sunday. We can all invite someone, can't we? And it'll be fun. So let's invite people to that. But more than that, can I make an appeal that whoever you are in conversation with over this Christmas period, that you see them as God sees them. And you recognize that there is nothing better that you could give them this Christmas than the knowledge of Jesus. I'm sure that every present you're wrapping up for people at the moment, you want those people to receive that gift with joy and gratitude. And you can usually see it on people's faces, can't you? Whether they are glad to get what you've given them. Sometimes it's like, oh, thank you. And inside they're thinking, what on earth? How quickly can I get rid of this? We gave a present to my nephew once and he unwrapped it and promptly burst into tears. It was quite an awkward moment. Sometimes, though, there is genuine thankfulness. It's like, oh, that is genuinely good. I mean, thank you so much. That's just inspired. How did you think of that? That is wonderful. People's greatest need is peace. There is nothing better they can receive this Christmas than peace. Well, Jesus came to guide our feet into the path of peace. Here's the whole point of Christmas. Here's the whole point of everything. So let's not back off from the mandate we all have to be a witness for Jesus this Christmas time. So deep down, we all know that life is not one non-stop encounter of praise in the throne room of God. One day, life will be exactly like that. And that is where our hope lies, an eternity spent with Jesus. But for now, we hunger for the closeness of God in our lives. We delight in it when God feels near, and we yearn for it when we walk through those strange periods and seasons when God feels more distant. Well, you can come through those times with all the faith, all the victorious expression of praise that Zechariah had. And come through it, you will. Because God wants to be known by you. He is close to you. He does have a majestic plan for your life, and he will speak to you again.